We open our memorial service with the singing of 122. 122. Be led in prayer by Brother Ron.
Our all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, Thou that hast provided this wonderful opportunity to know, for us to know of Your love through Christ, we come before You, dear Father, to thank You for this wonderful gift, to thank You for the knowledge, even now, that we have. We might be able to somewhat be able to grasp and be able to hold on to Christ, to make Him real and vital in our lives, and to continue to trust in His atonement on our behalf. Dear Father, we pray that we might be found worthy because of Him, that we might glorify Thy name. And dear Father, we pray this evening that Thou would bless the words of dear Brother Lou and the hearts of each that are bowed before Thee, that we might gain the strength and the necessary wisdom, especially the love, yes, especially the love, that we might know Thy love for us because Thou hast loved Jesus. And indeed, Father, thank You for giving His example, that we might follow in His footprints. Now, Father, bless us according to Thy will. Forgive us wherein we come short. Continue to guide us. Continue to lead us by Thy tender touch. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, beloved brethren, this is a beautiful time of the year. Trees are sprouting, new growth, flowers are blooming. And it's at this time of the year many of the animals are giving birth. I love to see the baby lambs at this time, an event reflected in our considerations for which we gather tonight. It is certainly the appropriate time of the year to represent the resurrection of our Lord. However, tonight we will be focused on His death and that which constitutes the ransom and sin offering, not only for us, prospective members of the little flock, but for all the world of mankind. We celebrate this evening the solemn occasion of the remembrance of our Lord's death, not only on our behalf, but as we have learned, on behalf of all mankind. Every person who has breathed the breath of life. We gladly partake of this memorial event in respect to our Lord's request. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the last night he would spend with his disciples. And it was difficult for his disciples to imagine what was going through the mind of our Lord on this occasion, for they did not fully comprehend this event to be a prelude to his death, especially when he stated in Luke 22:15, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What has been nearly 2,000 years since his death, yet we continue to commemorate and follow our Master's wishes with a deeper significance than first understood by the disciples on that first occasion. Jesus, knowing that he was about to consummate this sacrifice in death, desired to eat this last Passover with his disciples. These were his closest companions, those who knew him best and understood him to be the Messiah, yet did not fully understand the necessity of his death. No doubt Jesus fully knew that this annual Passover celebrating the deliverance of the nation from Egypt required the death and consumption of a lamb. He knew this sacrifice of the lamb pictured his death and the ultimate deliverance of mankind to be accomplished through the reality of his death and sacrifice. He further knew that they, his consecrated disciples, too would have the privilege of participating in sacrifice and desired to provide them with all the faith, courage, and strength necessary to accomplish that task. We can barely imagine the feeling and heart sentiments he held on that occasion. It was only later that his disciples would realize the full import of this night and the subsequent symbols brought to bear, as they would deeply impress the importance of fulfilling his wishes and remembering the reality these symbols pictured. As we read in Luke 22:17-19, "And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave it thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" This act climaxed his ministry on the earth, picturing his great sacrifice and death about to be accomplished. Yet it was his final act of love towards those who would follow in his steps. It was an invitation to share in his death, that they may share in his reward of faithfulness. The disciples were familiar with the Master's use of symbols of bread and wine. It was on a previous Passover that Jesus used these symbols of his flesh and blood to explain the Heavenly Father's purpose in sending him on this mission of mercy, love, and redemption. We read of this exchange with the disciples and others in John 6:30-58. Here our Lord was in the synagogue at Capernaum the day after his miracle with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which fed 5,000. Some of those who partook wanted a further sign of his claim to be sent of God. Hard to believe, isn't it? In John 6:30-33, "They said therefore unto him, 'What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?' 'Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now if they had understood our Lord, they would have realized that this gift of God, symbolized by the bread, the life and humanity of God's Son, was far greater than the gift of manna in the wilderness. Only his true disciples understood the true significance. Continuing, he further states, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now this is a hard saying. For those who heard these words, they disputed among themselves, and our Lord gave them a harder nut to chew on, when he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now here Jesus introduces the thought of drinking of his blood, an act which was condemned by the law, punishable by death. Many of his disciples heard this and were also distraught. In John 6:60, we read, Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Only those with a true appreciation of our Lord as true, the true Christ, stood by him. The rest departed, as we read in John 6:66-69. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Although his true disciples knew him to be the Son of God, yet they did not understand the full import of this analogy, but continued with him, and at the time of the memorial supper, they were again reminded of the lessons of this bread and cup, symbols of our Lord's flesh and blood. Well, let's reflect on the first Passover in Egypt to help to understand the use of these symbols as a type and their relationship to the Lord as the antitype or reality. This event marked the preparation of the nation of Israel for their deliverance from the servitude of Egyptian dominance. The Passover spared the firstborn of the nation under the sentence of death of the tenth plague. In Exodus 12, we read from verses 2 and 3, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now this is the first month of the Abib, or Nisan, the first day of which was the closest to the spring equinox. It was on the tenth day of the month that a lamb was selected for each household. It was on the 10th of Nisan that our Lord came into Jerusalem to present himself to that nation as the Lamb of God. It was then that the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The household of Israel contained not only the firstborn, who were subject to death, representing the church of the firstborn during this gospel age, but the household also encompassed all the remaining members of the family, who would be ultimately delivered from Egypt after the passing over the death angel in that night. This being a picture of the deliverance of the world of mankind during the millennial age from the clutches of Satan and the sentence of Adamic death. Continuing on in Exodus 12, 4 and 5, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to the eating, shall make you account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." The lamb was to be without blemish. And so our Lord was not of Adamic stock, but was from heaven, made flesh, full of grace and truth, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Continuing on in Exodus 12, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The lamb was to be killed on the 14th of Nisan. And so our Lord was crucified on the 14th at even. As the Apostle Paul tells us, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Continuing on, Exodus 12, 7 through 10. "And they shall take the one of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorposts of the houses wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs shall ye eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor of it sodden with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall eat, and let none of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall be burnt with fire." Deliverance of the firstborn was decisively based on this particular feature. The blood of the lamb was to be spread over the lintels and the side posts of the household as a token or a sign to the death angel to pass over and spare the firstborn. And so, with the firstborn, a picture of the firstborn of the Church of Christ, the blood of Christ is an absolute necessity for their salvation prior to the deliverance of the remainder of the world in the next age. This deliverance is accomplished through the blood of the Lamb, and so we need the merit of Christ upon our hearts to achieve our salvation. The Lamb is to be fully consumed, so we must appropriate the full merit of His sacrifice. Bitter herbs, picturing our trials and experiences, bring us to a greater appreciation of the Lamb of God. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is to be consumed to the full, and so the precious promises fill us daily and sustain us for the coming deliverance. Continuing on in Exodus, "Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The lamb was to be eaten by those in the household with their loins girded. We are to appropriate of our Lord, girded with the truth. The girdle is a belt, enables the wearer to bear more weight, and so the truth enables us to bear the burdens of Christ in our walk. The shoes on our feet picture the sandals of the gospel of peace, which give us the ability to continue to our journey's end. that the celestial city, without the fear of ravenous beasts, rocks, or pebbles of trouble on the pathway of our life. Our staff is in our hand, ready to go at a moment of our deliverance. Continuing in Exodus 12 through 14, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and it shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." This type was to be kept as a memorial throughout their generations until the end of the Jewish age and the appearance of the antitype. Thus it was that our Lord partook of the Passover before he suffered, and it was then that he introduced the memorial of the fulfillment of the type, a remembrance of his death as the Lamb of God. And not only did he wish his followers to remember his death, but also to remember the opportunity they have in advance of the deliverance of the world to participate with him in his sufferings and death as living sacrifices in full consecration, that if they be dead with him, they might also live and reign with him. The Apostle Paul relates the words of our Lord on that Passover night in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The two elements of this service are the unleavened bread and the cup of wine. The unleavened bread represents the sinless humanity of our Lord, broken for us. As noted in the book of John, Jesus said that he was the bread of life, that if a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. Do we literally eat of the flesh, of his flesh? No. We appropriate to ourselves what is represented in his life, the life rights he possessed, perfect, justified humanity. Unleavened bread, leaven being the picture of sin, represented the perfect manhood of Jesus, broken or sacrificed on our behalf. Thus, in partaking of this bread, we accept the perfect, justified humanity of our Lord, freely given for us. And not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. This symbolically represents for us our acceptance of reckoned justification to life. This life is reckoned to be perfect, one which we would have received and which the world will receive actually at the end of the millennial age, and one that had we remained members of the human family. If faithful, the result will be life forever, immortality. The human family will also partake of that life and receive life everlasting, however it will be on a human plane, and not immortality. What do we do with this wreck and justification of life? Having now received an advance of the world, what is its purpose? It gives us a standing with the Heavenly Father, which none of the in the condition of sin and death have. It provides us something of value, perfect, justified human life, which we can lay down in consecration and sacrifice to be members of His body, to be a part of that loaf, to be broken, to suffer with Him. This sacrifice is more particularly shown in the secondary significance of the cup. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Likewise, those partaking of the cup partake of the merit of that sacrifice, His being, His life, poured out unto death. Thus we appropriate His life rights to ourselves. Again, primarily justification, but the purpose for this justification is shown in the secondary significance of the symbol of the cup. For it meant death to those partaking of blood, as we read in Leviticus 17:14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth shall be cut off. To whomsoever the Lord offers this cup, he offers participation in his death, to be dead with him that they might live with him and reign with him. In 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In this we see the secondary significance of both the bread, the humanity of Christ, and the blood, the life rights of Christ, namely our participation, our communion with Him in sacrifice, to be a part of the sin offering on behalf of the world, to be sanctified and set apart for the ultimate purpose of being of that blessed class, that the Christ, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. As it takes many grains to be of the loaf that shall be broken for the world, so also it takes many grapes to be crushed, to be of that life-giving elixir that will be used for the restitution of all the families of the earth. Let us never forget that great sacrifice on our behalf, the greatest gift ever given, the blood of our dear Redeemer, through whose merit only we have any standing. In John 6:53-54, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Remember, beloved brethren, His great sacrifice on your behalf, and not only His, but the supreme privilege you have in participation with Him, to be dead with Him, you may be found worthy to live and reign with Him, and bless all the family of the earth. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And as you leave here, follow Him to Gethsemane and the experiences He met, and for the joy that was set before Him, that He endured the death of the cross and is now set down at the right hand of God. And may each of you be faithful unto your covenant, that you too will share in that cup of joy upon your resurrection. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Taz will ask the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Our loving, gracious Father, hallowed be thy name. How grateful we are to be before thee at this time of this service, all these matters pertaining to thy glorious plan be expanded and spoken of and prayed on, and how wonderful that wonderful arrangement is that thou hast included even we, this small group, in thy arrangement for people that may someday be explaining to many in the human family the meaning of that glorious and wondrous life. We're so thankful for this and for the many evidences of thy arrangement, of how easily some of this is understood because of this word brevel, of this bread in the arrangement. And we pray thy blessing now on each heart and head bowed here before thee, as well as any and all throughout the earth who are studying, praying, and thinking thee in the same way we are. Through Jesus our Lord, we thank thee. Amen.
And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. Brother Darcy will ask the Lord's blessing on the cup.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name and merit of Jesus, we come to Thee again in consideration of this emblem of the cup. But not just an appreciation of the cup, but the idea of that which it contains to be poured out completely, shared completely amongst the brethren. Father, we pray for a greater measure of Thy Spirit, that we can recognize this cup of sacrifice that our Lord offered on our behalf, and that there is a privilege that we can participate, that we can pour out our lives as part of that sacrifice for the blessing of the world of mankind. Help us to recognize the privilege we have in all this, the consequences of what we do, and the opportunity that is ours now and in the future of all time. Father, we seek thy continued guidance and direction. We indeed pray for thy Israel, the world over, as they partake. We ask that thou will bless this gathering of thy people, that we might go forward in full service and sacrifice to thy glory and honor, that we all might be found faithful. To this we ask and pray in Jesus. Amen.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We'll conclude our services with the hymn, singing of hymn 2.